Let's pray, and then we're going to sing another great song. Father God, we thank you this morning that we have the freedom in our country and the desire in our heart to come to worship you. We thank you that you're a God who cares for all. You're a God who is supreme over all, a God who knows us, a God who's given his very best for us and covenanted himself to us. And we are in your presence, in our homes, and we long that we would be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and accepting to you, acceptable to you today. Would you come and speak to us? Would you come and cause our hearts to lift and our heads to rise as we remember what we are? Lift us up and turn our eyes towards you, we pray. Hear our worship then, receive it, we pray, and meet with us by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Right, our first song, great classic song. I think it's probably my favourite of the, what I call the classic hymns, Crown Him with Many Crowns. It speaks for itself. Enjoy this and sing along if you can.
Music, but it's all awake.
worship the Lord in that way. Right, now we're going to come to look at God's word and consider it together. We're going to be back in Acts chapter 1. And as we go over to Mary, Grandma Mary, who's going to read it, we had a message shared with us, and I think I can read this out for you. This is a message that came in this morning from Sarah. She says that she and Ben so appreciate everyone's prayers. Sarah had hoped to log on this morning. Well, but there are signs everywhere in the hospital saying that you can't speak on a phone. It's a quiet zone. The doctor has just been round and says that he's doing well. Well, that's good to hear that Ben is doing very well. I assume she probably means, I assume she's meaning the baby, which is good news, isn't it? Right, let's go over to Grandma. Mary, could you read to us from Acts chapter 1? And you're going to read from verses 12 through to 26, the end of the chapter. Thank you.
Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles."
Lovely. Thank you, Mary. Very well read. Right, we're looking at these verses this morning as we continue our progress through the book of Acts. The series I'm calling The Next Chapter, because the next chapter, Acts, is the next chapter in the ministry of Jesus. First chapter was ministry in his own physical body when he was here on earth. We've seen this week marks the anniversary of his ascension back to heaven. But his work carried on through his disciples, and now it carries on through the church. So this is the second chapter, if you like, of the Acts of Jesus, rather than simply the Acts of the Apostles. We come to these verses here, which take a different tone from the first ones. In the midst of the excitement and the anticipation of the story in Acts, these verses take us, I think, to a different place. And they take us, I think, to a place where we can see disappointment. We've got the disciples as a whole, and we've got one man in particular. If you got the email that I sent out to you, Joseph Barsabbas. We're going to learn about him. To him, he's become a bit of a hero to me this week as I've looked and studied through this. It's quite a thought-provoking passage, I think, to be honest. We get a glimpse into the everyday life of the church as they waited for the promised Holy Spirit, whatever that was going to mean to them. And they wouldn't have known what we know. They just got this promise that Jesus, something, someone was going to come to them. And they were waiting. So what did they do in that time? What were they like in that time? Well, they were a group, I think it's fair to say, as we read the passage here, they were in a position of vulnerability. They got a massive mission that laid ahead of them. Jesus, before he left, said, don't stand here, go and wait into Jerusalem. But then you're going to be my witnesses in all of Judea, in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world. You're going to be my witnesses, a massive ministry for them. But they themselves at this point weren't in a massively strong position. You can think, just a few weeks earlier, every single one of them had said they'd never leave Jesus, but promptly did when Jesus was arrested. Peter, the de facto leader, had said, they'll all leave you, Jesus, but I won't leave you. I'll never deny you. I would not do a thing like that. What did he do? The very night that Jesus was betrayed, before dawn had broken, he'd sworn blind that he didn't know Jesus. So these are not a particularly strong group of people. Do you think James and John and Peter, again, bless him, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing in prayer with his father, those three, Jesus said, come over and watch with me. And they promptly fallen asleep. In Jesus' greatest need, hour of need, the best they can do is go to sleep. And now Jesus has come back to life and they're thrilled about that. They've regrouped, but they regroup without one of their key people. Judas was the treasurer among the apostles. So he was one of the office bearers. And he's actually betrayed Jesus and committed suicide in regret at what he'd done. So there's not 12, there's 11 of them. They're missing one. And there is, in total, of the total number of believers, there's, we're told very specifically, there was a group numbering about 120. In the way the Greek puts it, it says there was 120 names. So they were individuals, they were known. It wasn't just a random thing. These were known to God, but there were 120 of them. You think about that, sounds an okay thing. We'd be happy with 120, wouldn't we? You know, we're a little bit less than that when we're all meeting together, when we're all together, but that's not a bad number. But when you think that just a few days before, when Jesus had gone into Jerusalem, the crowds had come out lining the streets and they're all there shouting their hosannas and they're praising Jesus. And it was like he'd taken, the whole city had taken him to heart. Gone are those crowds now, just 120 faithful souls left. A little bit earlier, Jesus had been ministering and had fed 5,000 people. More than 5,000, because that was just the men. There would have been women. There would have been children there as well. So it was probably 10,000 plus. Jesus had fed them. A huge crowd. That crowd is nowhere to be seen now. The one day when Jesus had gone into the house and was teaching, four friends brought a friend along to get Jesus to heal him. And the house was so packed that they couldn't even get anywhere near Jesus, go onto top of the roof and let him down. Some of you will know the story. Those kind of crowds, they're a thing of the past. As these disciples gather now, post-ascension, there's 120 of them. And they're one down in the actual leadership group. So there's this group of disciples, brought in a place of vulnerability, perhaps feeling a sense of, whilst they have anticipation, a sense of disappointment and uncertainty ahead. And then there's, as I say, Joseph Barsabbas. And we'll look at him, a man who will discover faced his own personal disappointment. So what I want to ask this morning is, how did they face this? How did they address it? What did they do? This time of weakness. And the first thing that stands out for us in the passage is that they prayed. If we're going to deal with disappointment, because we will all have disappointment, the example for us here is that they prayed. These disciples, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. It doesn't mean that they were necessarily together the way the Greek has written. It doesn't mean that they were physically together. It means their hearts were together. They prayed constantly in their own homes, wherever they were. In their heart was this atmosphere, this attitude of prayer. I'm sure they came together, and I'm sure they did it in some small groups as well as big groups. But the point is that they prayed, and they were talking to God. We're not told what they actually prayed about, but what we do know is that they prayed constantly. The women, Jesus' brothers, they were all doing it. It wasn't just the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, or the 11 apostles as they were at the time. They were all doing it. The 120, this was what they gave themselves to do. They knew, I'm sure, that God had given them, Jesus had given them this commission to go into all the world. They would have undoubtedly been feeling their weakness. They would have been looking back just a few weeks before when they'd left Jesus. They'd said they wouldn't, and they had. When Jesus said, just stay with me, and they'd fallen asleep. They'd been looking at the crowds, and now they saw there was just a few of them. But they would have heard that Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit to empower them. What were they to do in all of this? This anticipation, yet the memories that they had. Well, they fell on their knees. They got on their knees and prayed. They were praying the promises, because God had said to them, Jesus had said to them, that all things are possible. And with this promise, they could pray with confidence. They could pray with anticipation. They weren't, I'm sure, just looking at the past. They were claiming the promise of what Jesus had said to them, this promise of the Holy Spirit, whatever that meant. But they knew something was going to happen. And they were praying, I'm sure, that God would strengthen them and help them for the challenge and the mission that he had given to them. This weakness, this sense of vulnerability, this sense of anticipation drove them to their knees in prayer. Now, I think there's a really valuable lesson there for us, because we have times in our lives, don't we, when we feel weak, when we feel vulnerable, when we feel disappointed with the way things have gone in our lives. But do you know, an awareness of that is not a bad thing. If it causes us to lean harder on Jesus, if it drives us to our knees in prayer, then that sense of weakness, that sense of disappointment, that sense of uncertainty won't be in vain. It will show us our need of him. As I was thinking about this and reading and watching various bits and pieces, my mind was taken to Gideon in the Old Testament. Gideon was somebody who lived with a huge amount of insecurity, really had a very low self-esteem. And yet he was a man that God had chosen to be at a particular time a deliverer for the nation of Israel. And he said, Lord, you got the wrong person. I can't do that. I'm no mighty warrior that you are saying that I am. Now, here's this man, Gideon. He's called to be a deliverer. Low self-esteem, sense of inadequacy. He ends up taking on the Midianites, and he's got an army of 32,000 people. And here's what I find interesting. Gideon's got his army, 32,000 people, and God says, Gideon, there's too many there. We can't fight this battle with that many. He said, we need to reduce the numbers. And so the numbers are gradually reduced by various means. And he ends up with 300 soldiers against an overwhelming army in the enemy. He's gone from 32,000 people down to just 300. It's ridiculous odds. But what God said to him is, look, if you have 30,000, you might think that you've done this in your strength. I'm going to reduce the numbers and you will see that what happens is down to me. And the story goes on how Gideon's army won an overwhelming battle, victory against all the odds. But why did he do it? How did it happen? It was because God was with them. God's power came through. So weakness and a display of our weakness, a sense of weakness, if it drives us to our knees and sends us to God, is not a bad thing. We're looking in life groups at Paul's letter, the second letter of Paul to the Christians in Corinth. And one of the things that Paul says repeatedly, one of the big themes of that letter, is how God's power is seen in weakness. He talks about his own, the hardships that he faces, the difficulties that he faces, the weakness, the apparent weakness that people accuse him of. They say he's a weak man. They say that he's all words and, you know, all mouth and no trousers, effectively. And they point to the fact that over in his life, it's one trial and difficulty after another. And the accusation against him is, if he was really a man of God, he wouldn't keep having those difficulties. God would look after him. What Paul says in that letter is actually that God's glory and God's power is seen all the more through the weakness. That it's not about being strong. It's about being weak and trusting in God. And Paul, through all of those times, came to the point in his life where he fully realized that and submitted himself, that if to be successful for God I need to be weak, then I'm quite happy with that. And he was like, Lord, you do your stuff, I'll be weak. In my weakness you can show your strength and you can show your glory. So you see, weakness is and difficulties and disappointment and uncertainty is no place to question God. We'll have times in our life when we feel particularly weak and particularly vulnerable, times when we feel disappointed with what's going on and we think, how on earth can this or that happen? How can God work if I'm stuck here, if I'm stuck there? And maybe some of you this morning listening here live, those of you who are watching online afterwards, maybe one or two of you are facing that kind of situation right now. It could be a health situation. It could be a disappointment and a sense of vulnerability with your family, children, uncertainties about that. It could be your career. It could be finances, and just a sense of uncertainty, disappointment maybe with the way things are, that things that haven't happened or things that have happened that you hoped wouldn't happen. And you're thinking, where is God in this? Let those situations take you to God. Go to him in prayer. That was the example here of those disciples. So the first thing, our response to disappointment is to go to him in prayer. And I just thought, rather than just run through, I've got two other things which I want to share with you. We're going to pause and just listen to a song at this point. I just think it's really appropriate for us. I'm just going to listen to the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I want this song to minister to you this morning. For those of you who are in weakness, who are in a place of uncertainty, place of fear, and a place of disappointment, listen to these words, enjoy these words, let them minister to you as we remember that we have a friend that we can go to. Let's play this song.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Thank you. never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Thank you, Lord. You are my solace, Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have, Jesus.
Right, so we have a friend in Jesus, so we can take our uncertainties and fears to him. What's the second thing they did? First one was they prayed. Second thing was that they dug into the scriptures. Verse 15. We find there that Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering, and he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled. And he talks to them about what the Holy Spirit has revealed to him about the scriptures. He goes to the Bible and he looks to see what they have to say about the situation and what they should be doing. He comes up with a rather surprising answer, but inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, he comes up to see the answer. They need to find a replacement. He's led by the Lord to Psalm 69 and to Psalm 109 and puts the two things together and realizes that those verses are just applicable for the situation that they are in. He realizes that having read the scripture, God knew about the situation years before. He knew, he'd got this planned. It wasn't something that had taken him by surprise. And had set in place actually what they needed to do in response. They didn't have to agonize over it. They just needed to do what God had said in his word. And so they sought out the men, and I'll come to that in a moment. But the scriptures told them what they needed to do. Really, really important little lesson this for us. A great example for us so often in our experience, whether it's personal or whether it's a corporate thing. And I found it so often that when we're disheartened, when we're discouraged, when we're disappointed, the easy thing is to kind of switch off. The easy thing is to disconnect from God. The temptation is to kind of, prayer becomes less and we kind of close our Bibles and they can leave them for days and weeks sometimes on the side without looking at it. I find when I talk to people quite often and I'll say to them, you know, when they're saying how tough life is and the disappointment, have you read your Bible lately? When people are saying, I just wish God would say something to me, wish God would help me. Have you read your Bible lately? No. Well, you know, this is where God speaks to us. And if you're in a position where you've stopped reading your Bible and you're wondering what to do or anything, read your Bible. You'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit will bring to you from this. The easy thing is to stop doing the things that where God will speak to us. Go back to the scriptures and find it. Just a little practical thing here. Sometimes I read the Bible and I just find it really difficult. I don't understand it and I don't get anything from it. Well, there are times when I've had those times of spiritual dryness confession time from your pastor. You know, a pastor doesn't always go and things leap out to him, and you know, you're not always on top of the world. One of the things I find quite helpful is to just to read the passage in a different translation, just get a different take on it, which is one of the reasons I like the New Living Translation. It just sometimes comes with a freshness. Sometimes I'll use the paraphrase, the Message paraphrase, very up-to-date kind of pithy way of describing things. It's not a translation, it is a paraphrase. It's kind of saying, well, this is the kind of thing, but it really sometimes really helps bring the force out, and it brings it with a freshness. Change your Bible notes. If you use a set of Bible notes and you're not really getting much, just change them. Just change it around, or stop using them and just say, Lord, I'm going to read it. Would you speak to me? Just change rather than keep on doing the same thing. Sometimes a change can be as good as a rest. Or if you're really struggling, go and talk to someone who you trust, someone who you respect. You're welcome to come and talk to me. Of course you are. You know that. But you might have someone else and just go and say, I'm really struggling. Can you pray with me? Can you read with me? Something like that can be so, so helpful. There we are. So two things, prayer and getting into the scriptures, is the best way we see here in this passage to deal with disappointment. Now, let me come to this guy, third one, with this man. I told you about Joseph Barsabbas. I wonder if an hour ago or before you read the email and looked him up in your Bibles, if you'd have known who Joseph Barsabbas was. I'll confess, if somebody had said to me a week ago, who is this man? I would probably have been struggling. But here he is. And to me, he's become a bit of a hero. He's what I call the unchosen chosen one. The unchosen chosen one. He'd been chosen by God, but not chosen by men. And at one point, he wasn't even chosen by Jesus. What do we see in him as our response? I want to suggest to you it's this. The third response to disappointment is don't give up. Don't give up. And that's what we see in this man. Keep on serving. Keep on with it. All right. So we've got this situation where Peter has realized that they've got to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And they realize that what it's got to have to be an apostle, one of the foundational people of the church, they needed to get the right person. Need to be somebody who'd been with Jesus right from the very beginning. So that from the time of Moses, of John the Baptist's baptism, right through. So somebody had been there and seen and listened. And it would seem there were only two people that fulfilled that criteria. One was Matthias, and one was our man Joseph. They were both equally qualified. They both met the criteria. And it's Matthias that gets chosen. And poor old Joseph misses out again. And that's an important thing, because it's not just this first time. This is the second time. Let me explain what's happened here. The criteria was that they needed to have been with the disciples. They needed to have been this person that was going to fill Judas's place, needed to have been with Jesus from the very beginning. Joseph, it turns out, then had been there right from the start. He'd been with Jesus. He'd been listening to him. He'd been watching him. He'd heard him teach. He'd learned from him. He'd suffered along with the other 11 disciples at different times. He'd given up much of his life. This man was committed to Jesus. He was a long-standing person. It means that he was there the day that Jesus was betrayed. It means that he was there the morning that Jesus had been up in the mountain a couple of years previous to that. He'd been on been with the disciples. Jesus has spent a night in prayer, comes down, and he's got a group of followers, and he chooses from that group 12 specific people. He was there as Jesus went round. Andrew, oh, you're going to be one of the 12. Peter, James, John, and Jesus goes round the crowd and he picks out these different people. Bartholomew, Thomas, Judas, yes, Judas Iscariot, Thaddeus, I want you as well, and Simon. And he gets round all 12, and Joseph hasn't been picked. He's not made the first team of Jesus' disciples. I can imagine when Jesus picks out Thomas, I wonder if Joseph Barsabbas thought, Thomas, he's always asking questions. He's always wondering, he's always thinking the worst. And well, Judas, oh, come on, Jesus, what are you playing at? I'm not like either of those two. I wonder if that went through his mind. It would have been easy for him to pick up his ball and gone off and given up, wouldn't it? Because if he thought he was a little bit better, could have gone off and found another team, but he didn't. Now, this is really important, and I think it tells us a little bit about this, the character and nature of this man. Because this man, after that initial disappointment, stuck around. He put his head down and he carried on enthusiastically following Jesus. And so he was there when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, or the 10,000, however it may have been. He was there when Jesus made the lame walk. He was there when the crowd, the disciples, the friends brought their man and tried to get him in front of Jesus. He was there when Jesus had walked on the water, and they came back and had said what he'd done. He heard firsthand all about that. He would have been there, and this is quite crucial. He would have been there when Jesus sent 72 out on a preliminary missionary journey. Almost certainly he would have been one of that group. And those 72 came back with reports of amazing miracles that God had done through them by the Holy Spirit. So he'd performed miracles in Jesus' name. He'd been there when the crowds welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. And he'd been there when they finally turned against him. He was there when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was there when Jesus had appeared again to them after he'd come back to life. He'd been there as Jesus taught them afterwards for those 40 days. He'd been there. He'd experienced all of that. And now the 12 are down to 11. And at long last, another vacancy had opened up. Surely now his time had come. Again, he'd made the shortlist. And again, he's not chosen. Have you ever had experience like that in your life? Where you've been shortlisted and you've not been chosen? Where you've been committed to something, but you've not been chosen? Have you ever been to an interview, or two, or three, or four, and you've not been chosen? Have you ever wanted to be part of an in crowd, but you're not? Have you ever wanted to serve and you've not been asked? It's painful, isn't it? However we cut it, it is disappointing to cope with what we often feel as rejection. And so he may have been tempted to struggle with disappointment and maybe resentment, quite likely insecurity. What is it about me that nobody ever wants? Why am I always the bridesmaid and never the bride? Why don't I get in the team? Joseph Barsabbas was one of those people, always the bridesmaid, never the bride. What became of him? Well, to be honest, we can't be sure. This is the only time he's mentioned specifically. Some people think he's the same person, though, as mentioned in Acts chapter 15, when the church needed to send a message to some believers from the church in Jerusalem, send a message. There was a Judas Barsabbas at that time. Same surname, different name. It could have been his brothers. A lot of people think that that may have been another name for Joseph. We can't be sure. There is a very strong tradition, though, that's certainly mentioned by some really respected people in the early church. One of them, John Chrysostom. Some of you will have heard that name, highly respected. And he spoke about Joseph Barsabbas as a who'd become a bishop in some churches in Palestine. If that's to be true, then this man eventually went on to lead not just one church, but a whole group of churches. What does it tell us about him? He was a man who didn't let the disappointment stop him. A man who, despite the disappointment, just carried on serving. A man who carried on giving himself to Jesus. And that's why I think he's a bit of a hero. That's why I think he's got to be up there to suffer, to struggle with that level of disappointment, but still willingly to be there to serve. Not worrying, not saying, well, if you don't want me, I'm going to go and do something else. No, to carry on following Jesus, to carry on serving in the church. What a man, the unchosen, chosen one. And we apply that to our lives, as I've already done. Not many of us will go through life without that level of disappointment, and it hurts. But what matters is how we react to it. We don't know how the story of Joseph finished. We can surmise, but we can't be sure. In a sense, we don't need to know. It's rather like the story of Jonah in the Bible. We're not told what happened to Jonah at the end. It's like it's left hanging for us. And the point is, we have to fill the ending in. We have to kind of say, well, what would I do in that situation? You see, it's character. It's the reaction to disappointment that Jesus looks for. It hurts, but how do we react to that hurt? It's not what we do, but what we are. We're human beings, not human doings. It's our character, not just our conduct. So as Jesus looks in our hearts, as the Spirit looks into our hearts this morning and searches us as we look in this little passage, I wonder what he sees in our heart. In your heart, in my heart. How do we manage when we're the unchosen, chosen one? When others seem to get preference to us at work, at home, in community, in our place of enjoyment or whatever, or even maybe in the church. How do we react to that? I think it's safe to assume on Barsabbas, Joseph Barsabbas's first example, that he stuck with it. We know he did. Not chosen by Jesus. Disappointed probably, but carried on serving, and he was there right at the end. So I suspect he probably carried on after this Matthias was chosen. If it was you or me, how would we get on? Dealing with disappointment. Number one, we need to pray. Number two, we need to make sure we keep digging into the scriptures. Number three, keep going. Don't give up. Don't let it put you off. I want to finish this morning with, I want to pray for us, particularly today, because maybe there's someone watching, one of you, feel that you're perennially the bridesmaid and not the bride. Maybe you feel like, I think many of us often feel that if there's a group of three, you're always the third one. The other two are doing the talking, but somehow you've been asked in and you're kind of on the outside. I think many of us know what that is. The temptation can be to withdraw into self-pity or to simply fade into the background and, well, we'll let them get on with it. None of those are what God wants us to be. I want to pray for those of you who maybe struggle with that particularly this morning. It's not everybody, but I'm sure that among us listening to this morning, there's a considerable number that probably think, I'm often the bridesmaid and I'm never the bride. I want to pray that the Lord will help us by the Holy Spirit to be faithful in prayer, to keep reading the scriptures and to be faithful with Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for how practical your word is. In the midst of all the excitement of the early church, they're dealing with these issues. They're perhaps feeling uncertain and insecure, even as they anticipate what the future might be. And they recognize that one of them has left them and they're down on numbers. Lord, thank you for the example of these disciples, these early apostles. Thank you for the way they prayed. Would you help us when we feel insecure, when we feel uncertain, even and perhaps particularly as we anticipate the future, but we're not sure what it's going to be as a church, Lord, may we be a praying people. May the sense of what the potential is, but our own unworthiness and our own weakness, may that drive us to our knees constantly in prayer as a group of people. But Lord, I want to pray for those individuals who are struggling with disappointment and insecurity and a sense of personal weakness or even maybe failure. I want to ask you that you'll help them to keep in the place of prayer, to dig deep into your word and to not to give up. Thank you for the example of these disciples who waited on you. Would you help us to do that? Thank you for Peter who dug into scripture. Help us to do the same. Thank you for Joseph who stuck with it in the face of disappointment. Please help us to do the same. And Lord, if there are those who are listening to this that struggle with having been overlooked and maybe feel a level of not just disappointment, but perhaps even resentment and that kind of inner feeling, Lord, we know those feelings aren't right. It's not how we should be. Would you help us to confess it? Would you help us to repent? Would you help us to forgive those who maybe have overlooked us? Would you help us to get back on serving in the wider team at home or at work or maybe even at church at times? So Lord, hear my prayer for these people. Minister to them. May this word be an encouragement to them this morning. And Lord, as we look forward now to next week, as we think of Pentecost, as we move into Acts chapter 2, and we see the coming of the Spirit, may we be with you in prayer with great anticipation and expectation of what you will do through people like us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's finish with a song then, a song which I think encapsulates so much of this. It is about Jesus, and we keep him as the focal point of our life. Be thou my vision, O God, Lord of my heart.
Thou with me, Lord.
Song sums it up. Let's keep our focus on Jesus. Some of you watching this may not yet have that personal faith and connection with him. Can I say, just as we end this morning, you know, if you haven't got him, that means you're facing disappointment and frustration and weakness and uncertainty alone. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He wants to help you with that. He wants to help you with that frustration, that disappointment of being left out, of the way people have treated you. He wants you to bring those things. He wants you to come to him. He wants to help you with those. So let me, as I so often do, invite you to come to Jesus and trust him for yourself, so that you go through life with him and you know that you've got heaven to look forward to at the end. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you today and always. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for logging in this morning. If it raises questions, if you want prayer over anything, you know you've only got to ask. And from tomorrow, we can do it face to face and inside. So we'd be very happy to help in any way if we can.